So I'm going to be repeating myself a lot and being forgetful a lot. But if you have a Bible, this is the part where I look to see who actually gets their Bible or not. Yeah. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And who likes football? I'm also a diehard Buffalo Bills fan. I know, but it's part of me, so I got to throw it out there as well. I don't hate the Chiefs, but I've been a Bills fan since I was like that big. So I like to use football terms a lot, and I'm going to pull a little bit of an audible because I think I'm actually going to start in verse 12. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Verse 12 starts off with saying, "Yea, in all that you live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." I want to make sure that we say this again. All that live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say Christians are going to have it easier. It's right there. I didn't write it. It's God's words. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and thou hast assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Faith, which is in Jesus Christ. "All scripture is given by inspiration in God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished to all good works." In my other church, I would say the word of God for the people of God. But I'll say, well, outstanding. Verse 17 throws me off a little bit, but we'll get to there when we get to that. We're going to learn three things here this morning about the word of God. The first thing, the uniqueness of the word of God. The second, the assets of the word of God. And finally, we're going to learn who the primary audience of the word of God is. If I would have to name this sermon, I don't understand why we have to name sermons, but it seems to be a requirement. We'll say this is a book like no other. And I have to give the props, pay the proper respect here, to a man named Brian Loritz. I'm going to quote him so many times, I think I need to mention his name in this sermon. In the 18th century, a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire arrogantly and audaciously announced these words to a crowd that gathered here today. They gathered to hear this man speak. He's a French philosopher. And back in the 17th and 18th centuries, people thought they were smart. So if you thought a guy was smart, you'd go see him speak. Well, this man said that inside 100 years, the Bible sitting up there that you have holding in your hands, the Word of God, would fade out of existence. He said it would disappear. The book you have right there in your hand would fade off, and nobody would follow it. It would just disappear from the time frame. As a twist of fate, I wouldn't say a twist of fate, I'd say an act of God, Voltaire died right after saying that. And the French government decided that Voltaire was such a great member and was so smart in their society, they wouldn't just sell his house, they'd put it up for auction. And they put his house up for auction, and the people that bought it was the French Bible Society. Write this down and Google it, check me. The French Bible Society bought his house. So the man that said that the Bible was going to disappear within 100 years. And they went right to work, and they printed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Bibles out of the house of the very man that said the Bible would disappear. God is great. You can't make that up. You can't plan that. That's exactly what happened. And it just makes me chuckle just a little bit. Yeah. But the question I have on the table here is that after the last several centuries, what is about that book? If you walk into anybody's home, especially in this country, whether they profess to be a Christian or not, you're going to find a copy of this book. You can go meet someone's house, sit down, and start looking around. You're going to find a Bible. What is it about this book that in many of our hotels, right by the nightstand, open a drawer, you're going to find the Bible? What is it about this book that try as you will, you can't make it go away? the Apostle Paul answers this question in verse 16. When you peel back the layer of the epicenter of our passage, it's found in these words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say some scripture. It says all scripture. The Greek word here that it used for inspired is a very rare word. It's only found in the Greek right here in this passage. And it's theos neustos. Say it again. Theos, Greek, means God. Neustos is a pneumatic term where we get the term pneumonia. It's very essence of breathed or breathed out. This word, theos neustos, literally means God breathed. Who has an NIV? Does it say God breathed? Yeah. It's breathed out by God. It's the very breath of God. What makes this book no ordinary book? I'm here to tell you. Yes, collect books. We had an example of a lady who passed away in our church in Hume. She had over 3,000 books in her house, and she donated them all to the church. This lady reads. Now, as a hospice chaplain, I meet people older in life, and most still read. It's how they keep their, as I was quoted, they keep their little gerbil running. They keep everything moving in their head by doing crosswords, or they read. They have to be active in their mind to keep themselves healthy. So, read. Absolutely read. Collect books. But don't be the person who collects books about this book, but never reads the book. I might have mentioned, for those who initially met me, that I was a substitute teacher preacher. Which means when someone's not here, like Julie, I get a phone call. Michael, can you preach here? Absolutely. And I jump in my truck or my Jeep, and I head to where they need me. I walked into one church, and they were talking about their Bible study. And they said, well, that was a great book that we heard in the Bible study. We can't wait to see what the next book's going to be. And I'm just listening, you know, none of my business. They weren't reading, they weren't Bible studying the Bible. They were Bible studying somebody's opinion on the Bible. They were buying John Smith's book or Michael Riston's book on Colossians, and they were studying that. And it always kind of stuck with me that read the Bible. The Bible will tell you about the Bible. Scripture will confirm Scripture. If you want to study the Bible, read the Bible. It's okay to read books on the Bible. I'm a preacher. I got books on the Bible. But I don't study them. Study the Bible more than you study the books about the Bible. Does it make sense? What makes this book no ordinary book is this book is breathed out by God. It's the very breath of God. I'm here to tell you, as we walk through Scripture, whenever God opens his mouth, things happen and people listen. Genesis chapter 1, God opened his mouth and the stars were hung in the sky. Genesis chapter 1, God opens his mouth and Niagara Falls was formed. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, and the Grand Canyon came into existence. Follow me to the book of Exodus. An 80-year-old sheep farmer heard God speak through a burning bush that wasn't being consumed. An 80-year-old sheep farmer who spent 40 years looking at the backside of a sheep heard God speak in his life and the people of God's life, and our lives have forever changed because he listened to God. In the book of Jonah, God opens his mouth and a whale switches directions, gets Jonah, and puts him back on the path he's supposed to be in, took in the Nineveh. When God speaks, things happen. This book is not like any other book you're going to have in your library. As we look throughout church history, we're going to see examples. When God spoke through this book, things happen. Third century, a man named Anthony was sitting in church. He was hearing this book. And the preacher preached a wonderful story of the rich young ruler. This man, upon hearing that sermon, fell to his knees, repented, sold everything he owned, and opened a monastery. 4th century AD, a man named Augustine, a scholar from North Africa, a self-described narcissist, heard a little girl singing a hymn, running by, playing in the park. That motivated him enough to just read the book, pick it up and just read the book. He did, and his life was forever changed. Now follow me to Germany. A man named Martin Luther, who had given his whole life as a monk, but for the life of him, he could not understand what they were telling him from what he read. There was always a disconnect. And then he come across Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And the last part of that verse says, the just shall live by faith alone. The just shall live by faith. And his life was radically changed. He's one of the founding fathers of our religion. One of the ones that broke away from the Catholic Church. That led up to Methodism. Follow me to England, 19th century. A man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, by the way, is a man who preached more sermons than everybody put together. And I can't imagine having preached over 5,000 sermons, and he died like 56, I believe. But he was nervous. He had to go preach at the Bristol Auditorium the next day, and the hall would be flooded with lots of dignitaries the night before. So Charles Haddon Spurgeon decided he wanted to sneak into the venue and check the acoustics. So just hearing the microphone, just going in there and just practicing, he says, John, chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. What he didn't realize, Spurgeon, way up in the balcony, there's a janitor. The janitor's up there, sweeping, doing his job, and he hears, behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. That man dropped to his knees and repented immediately, just off hearing that little bit of part. There's power in this book, and history is filled with examples of people who played with the fire of God, and their lives were forever changed. My question to you, do you remember when this book infected you? When this book got inside you? Paul says this book is like no other. We know this from the transformative evidence. These examples I just cited point to the most powerful evidence that this book is like no ordinary book. In verse 14, Paul says that, Timothy, continue what you have learned and you firmly believe knowing it. He learned the scriptures. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother. This morning, this part just actually stuck out when I read this morning. What did he read? He learned the scriptures. There was no New Testament. He discovered Jesus through the Old Testament, through the scriptures. I've heard people say this before about the book. Oh, I love the New Testament, but I don't really mess with the Old Testament. Right there is proof. Timothy discovered Jesus through the Holy Scriptures. The New Testament wasn't in existence. It was still being written. That's powerful. Paul says this book will change your life. Look what it did for the Apostle Paul. He uses that himself as an example in this scripture. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Chased them down, hunted them, killed them. But he had an account with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and look what happened. His life and our lives were forever changed because of that one event. Because God spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. We also know that this book is no ordinary book from the textual evidence. What makes this book no other difference? 40 different authors. 40 different authors. From Moses to John, Revelation, 1600 years pass. And not once does the Bible contradict itself. Is there a Bible contradiction? No. I've seen liberal churches on TV. I've seen them say that. Well, I'll debate that guy all day. If you wanted to show me, show me. You're always taking something out of context. Now pay attention to this. I use this example in Hume. I tell the Hume church, and we'll tell the Virginia church, give me a piece of trinket, and we're going to put it together and make a monument for God. And you guys don't tell each other. Nobody speaks. But when you bring me the trinket, it fits perfectly like a puzzle. 100%. Every piece fits exactly how it is, without speaking to each other. You would have to understand that the sovereign God was in charge of that. That's how the Bible is. Every single piece of scripture points to Jesus. Genesis, Exodus, all the way up to Revelation, Jesus. It all fits like a puzzle. I said this earlier that I made this rice dish. My mother-in-law, love her to death. I really wanted to impress her. I guess I didn't tell you. I was on the Food Network back in 2000 or 2001, something like that. Way before the Food Network became popular. I was on a program there called the Army Cook-Off. So I don't say this to brag, because when you say that, you end up burning something and say, that guy's not a chef. But I really wanted to impress her. So I sweated onions. I cut the vegetables perfect. And if you sweat, anybody know what sweating vegetables mean? Put it on, it's like rendering fat. Put it on low temperature, on a little bit of olive oil, and it'll extract all the flavor of those vegetables. The longer you do it, the better it becomes. And I sweated those vegetables all day to get that nice flavor in that skillet before I stuck that rice in there. I made that dish so good that at the end of the day, she said, hey, go make it again. I'm like, oh my God, I didn't want to do it. So I rushed and just threw it together. It did not taste nowhere near that. Now, was there a difference between the cook that made it? No, of course not. There was nothing about the paralysis of my ability, but I didn't follow the rules of cooking. I didn't put the effort into it. I didn't do what I was supposed to do to make the dish. I didn't do it, so it came out differently. And that's how the Bible is. Follow the rules. This book will infect you. And when it infects you, you're going to change. Something's going to change in you. You have to. You can't do it any other way. I chuckle. When I went to licensing school, this is off topic. My only gig is I turn my back on the audience. There was 8 steps that goes up to the podium. I was not going to do it backwards. So I think of that every time I turn around in front of an audience now. For some of us, and this is my friend Brian's line here, and I'll say this as myself, our lives are a jacked up mess. My life was a jacked up mess for a long, long, long time. But it's not because of who God is. It's because I had a failure to be still and know that He is God. The quality of our lives is seen in direct proportion to the willingness to submit this book, to submit to this book. For this book is no ordinary book. Paul gives us the attributes of this book. In verse 16, he tells us that all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. We understand that these are assets because he uses the word profitable. The idea of profitable and not liabilities, they're assets. Just think for a second. It's profitable, and he says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training and instruction in righteousness. Teaching and training in righteousness, they're inspirational in nature. We like that. That's the stuff we like about the scripture. Those are the things that inspire us. That middle part there, reproof and correction, we don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be convicted. We hear a preacher say something, and it's like he's pointing our finger right in our chest. He's poking our eyes out. I read the Bible, and it pokes my eyes out too. I'm like, oh yeah, that's me. Quick to get angry. Yep, that's me all day. Yeah, I got to be careful about it. But when you read about it and it pokes you in the eye, you don't like it. But we still got to talk about it. We still got to preach about it. We still got to hear about it. We cannot avoid it. It has to happen. Those are the things that pull at us. And yet Paul says we must be dedicated as teachers and preachers of the word, both pushing and pulling. You know, when you go to licensing school, I got a bachelor's in Christian ministry as well. Well, when you go to those kind of classes, they tell you, preach the word. You preach the word of God so good, you'll want to put a poster of me in the back there. Look at that. There's Pastor Risen right there. You keep preaching the Bible, and you want to vote me out of here as well. It's not me, it's the Bible. So you keep preaching this, and you're great, but you keep preaching this, and you're not great as well, because nobody wants to hear about sin. Everybody in here is a sinner, self included. If you don't choose heaven, you will go to hell, and nobody wants to hear about that as well. Nobody talks about sin anymore. Nobody talks about hell anymore. Turn to any multi-millionaire preacher on TV. Not all. Turn to them. And start the sermon and see how long it takes them to mention scripture. They might say God. See how long it takes them to actually read from scripture. I saw one time, a 40-minute sermon, 26 minutes. before you open the Bible. 26 minutes in a 40-minute sermon. Can't believe it. But that's the world we come to. We want entertainment. We don't want our eyes poked out. We don't want reproof. We don't want correction. Paul says that all scripture is given by an inspiration of God. The Greek word for all, it's a very interesting word. It means all. All of it. Not the part we like, the part we don't like. I've said this before. I like food. I like to eat. I like to cook. 4th of July is coming up. I plan on pulling the grill out and cutting a bunch of meat up and grilling it and cooking it. My sister-in-law came to my house one time and said, "Do you eat vegetables?" "No." "You come to my house, you're going to eat meat. Especially in the summertime, it's just going to happen like that." And I like going to buffet. And a brother of mine and his wife, they took us to a buffet near Webb City. I'm probably pointing the wrong direction here. I walk right around that buffet and look at everything. And then I think, I'm going to try this or I'm going to try that. Sometimes I want to eat all of it. It's not going to take smaller portions so I can taste it all. But that's not how the Bible is. You can't pick and choose. You have to take it all. And a friend of mine, when people found out that I was a chef, they always want to ask me, "Hey, how do you make this or that?" And she said, one of my nurse friends said, she made summer squash with cottage cheese on top of it. And then she cooked it for like in an air fryer for like 30 minutes. Never seen an air fryer. It doesn't sound appetizing to me. It's not something that I would eat. But you have to eat what you're given. You have to take what the Bible says, whether you like it or you don't like it. It's in the Bible. You have to do it. This book represents, as Brian says, the fixings of God. There's some stuff that we love, and we love the cakes, we love the pies, we love the macaroni and cheese. Those are His mercy and His grace. We love those things. We don't like talking about sin. That would be the squash dish that my friend decided, like, ugh, not eating that. But it's in there. This book will give us a balanced diet of God's Word. And He doesn't say do some scripture, He says all scripture. Secondly, He says that this book is profitable for reproof. Reproof is a fancy word for saying shame until repentance. I'm here to tell you I don't have to shame you. This book will do it. This book, 100%, something will happen to you if you read it. You can't read it and not have something happen to you. And I'm not saying I'm going to beat everybody up with the Word of God. I'm saying it's truthful. As James says, this book will hold you up to a mirror. It's going to show you who you are. You look at it, it's going to tell you the sin in your life. I noticed for myself, when I first started on this path that I'm on now, I started noticing sin. I didn't notice other people's sin. I noticed the sin in my life. And I like country music. I like kind of all kinds of music. But there was a song that when I was a kid that said, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go." Now I notice that's horrible lyrics. 100% horrible. There's another song that comes out, and I like the artist. I won't say his name here. But his song is, "When I come back, I want to be a country boy." Well, that's saying that there's reincarnation. No. And I say 15, 20 years ago, I never would have noticed that before. But now I notice things like that. Now I listen to the songs that I used to listen to. And, I like that song. I turn it up, and I start listening to the lyrics. I'm like, oh, what was that? I can't have that around. I can't have that in my head, in my ears. Flipping through a TV and I see two men kissing on a washing detergent commercial. Click. And before I might not even notice it, I might have said something, well, that's their lives. They can do whatever they want. No. I start noticing sin all around me. Start noticing the sin in my own life. And all that came from this book. And I had said before when I was in advanced lay speaker course here, the course that says this, the email states, you will prepare a 5 to 7 minute sermon in class. So for me, that means I'm going to go to class, I'm going to prepare a sermon, and then I'm going to preach the sermon. So me and one other guy showed up with no sermon. Everybody else did. And I'm like, oh my God. So everybody had a sermon they practiced. Everybody had a sermon they were ready to do, probably preached it before. I showed up with nothing. And the instructor, I think his name was Rick Ross, I'm not sure. He said, just relax. Those of you that don't have a sermon, you're still going to go up there and you're still going to preach something. And this was probably the best advice I've ever heard in my life to me. He said, you're either going to preach or you're not. And if you're not, pass the Bible to somebody else who will. And I think that's good for anybody. If you're not going to preach the Bible, get out of the way. Let somebody else preach the Bible, because you're messing things up. And I took that as completely relaxed. I'm like, I'm either going to do it or I'm not. And I went up there and I pretty much rocked the crowd, I believe. But it wasn't me. It was God's words coming out of me. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular. And it says right there, this is man's work. And I'm not talking women preachers, so get that out of your head. This is man's work. It's not for children. This is 100% not for kids. When I was in basic training in air assault school, our instructor said that after a while of exercising and doing the stuff we had to do, you should be sore. Because in order to build muscle, you need to tear muscle. So if you're not working enough to tear muscle, you're not going to change. So if you're not studying this book, you're not going to tear yourself and you're not going to change. That's what he's saying here. This is not for kids. What he's saying is, before you get behind a pulpit, before you preach, before you get this book into your people, for your people, before you get into this book for your people, make sure this book gets inside you. That's what he's saying. Now, I think 20 years ago when I thought of heading in this direction, there'd have been no way I could have done this. Because I didn't read the Bible. This book was not inside me. So before you decide to do this, make sure this book's inside you. I run two Bible studies, Tuesdays and Thursdays, by the way. And we stream them online through 25 different social media accounts all across the world. And we'll get comments, some live and then some not live. And I got one rule about the comments. Say whatever you want, I don't care. But I will not debate you if you've never read the Bible. It's my first question. To you, anyone sitting here who hears my voice, it's going to be my very first question. When you throw a scripture out of context to me, how many times you read the Bible? It's my first question. And you're going to say none. And I'm going to instantly turn off. Okay, I'm done talking. Because if you haven't read this book, how can you tell me anything about it? I could pull a verse out of Leviticus and tell you, don't eat pork. Bad for you. Skip the one in Peter where it says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Everything that I put clean is clean. If I want to push my own agenda, it's very easy to do if you haven't read the book. But if you read the book, you understand the book. Nobody can pull something over top of your eyes. Stop. And that's where it comes to the phrase, the man of God. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and it's both very, very similar right here. In the Old Testament, it always refers to a prophet or one of God's people. But they always had the word of God in front of them before they proceeded. Every single one of them. When I was in college, I had a discussion. Okay, it was an argument. One of my fellow workers there, one of my classmates, were discussing Genesis. And he said, I don't believe this. I don't believe the account of the Genesis account, how everything was created. I just laughed, politely argue back and forth, thinking to myself, really, why are you in this class? Why do you have the same major as me if you don't believe the Bible? But what makes it worse, this man is a practicing youth pastor in Arizona. He's been preaching from the pulpit for years. He does not believe the Bible. How did that happen? Well, if you read the Bible, it'll tell you those days are coming and it's going to happen like that. 100% those days are going to happen. This man who's standing from the pulpit trying to preach God's word does not believe God's word. Says there's contradictions in the Bible. That's what he's saying in this verse. before you read the Bible, before you preach the Bible, make sure the Bible's inside of you. That man does not do that. He does not believe what he is preaching. He doesn't know me, so I can... Paul concludes by saying this, that the man of God must be equipped for every good work. Don't preach the New York Times. You don't got to preach a magazine. You don't have a catchy catchphrase, which that is cool. Somebody talked me out of this one time. I was going to do the sermon series called The Beautiful Butts of the Bible. Right? Not quite appropriate. And he had to explain it to me. In my mind, it's but God. But Jesus had a plan. Yeah, it don't look good on a flyer you're passing around the internet. The beautiful butts of the Bible. So, okay, I got it. If you need joy, it's in the book. If you need education, it's in the book. If you want to help somebody, it's in the book. It's in this book. If you need peace, it's in here. If you need victory, it's in here. I'd said this, that some of us are old enough to remember the original Prego's commercial for spaghetti sauce. Nobody remembers that but me. It says, it's in there. Everything you need is in the sauce. And that's what he's saying. Everything that we need as Christians, it's in this Bible. 100%. You got to find it. You know, wisdom is the only thing they say, if you want, ask for God, you'll get wisdom. But I chuckle a little bit that he gave us wisdom right here. 100% right here. So I have to wonder, when they say ask for wisdom, I've given it to you. God's given you wisdom. It's in the Bible. Read it. And I close here by saying this. I challenge you, if you haven't read the Bible, read it. I'll give you a year. I don't know why it takes a year to read one book this small. But I do it every year. I try to go through the Bible a few times a year. Start with Genesis 1:1. And just read it and understand it's one continuous story pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you get all the way to Revelation, flip the book over and start again. You're going to catch something different every single time. Every single time, you're going to find something different. You read it all the way through and going back, you're going to understand this piece actually goes with this piece. I remember the first time I read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was with God in the beginning. I'm messing it up there. And that immediately to me took me back to Revelation. You know, that's what he meant to do. Or Genesis. He meant to take you back to Genesis. And it 100%, that's what happened to me. I went right back to Genesis. Then you see, Jesus was in the beginning when God created. He was the spoken word. God said, let there be light. Jesus is the word. Let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, thank you for letting us come together on this day of almost Independence Day to study your word without fear of persecution, Father. Father, we understand that we are nothing if it wasn't for what your Son has done on that cross. Father, I ask that everybody sees your Son and your word and not me. I challenge everybody to go home and read this. And I say all this in your Son's name. Amen.